And we're working through our series of Love God, Love People, and that's in 1 John. Hope you're reading the chapter each week. You can read it like multiple times. They don't take that much time. But the more you invest in it, the more you're going to get out of it. It's just the way God's word is. And so I hope you're doing that. Next week is chapter 4, so this is chapter 3 this week. I'm thankful for Pastor Brandon last week as he kind of picked up that message with the 7 test. Did a great job. And yeah, you can express your appreciation to him. Thank you for that and for God's work through your words as you shared those. So today we're talking about that it's more than words. It's more than words that need to be a part of our lives. And so the scripture, I'd like you to read it together with me. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Let's not merely say. It's more than just words that you're going to express. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Help us to hear your voice, not mine, and we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. As we're looking at this, we see that it kind of there are a number of things that are a part of 1 John. It happens to be one of my favorite books as I read over it, but there's so much packed in it, and it's so like in your face. It so clearly speaks to us in this world that we're in today. God's appeal to us, he starts out. Now, John, as he was writing this, he really spoke very much like a pastor would be giving a sermon, and that's kind of how you hear this. And so as he starts out, he's making an appeal, and it's God's appeal to us. See how very much our Father loves us. See how very much our Father loves us. I have to tell you that it's really interesting how we understand love, but when we understand it in the context, if you're a parent and you have had children, then you know this in a very different way, in an additional way. And I want to say that, you know, when Sharon and I dated, we kind of grew past that point. I can remember a conversation that we had like pretty early on, and I said, I was just curious if this relationship was going to be more than friends. And she kind of looked at me startled. And I said, because I have enough friends already. I'm just kind of looking for something more than friends. But that was a growing relationship that happened. And so we met, we dated, we fell in love. And now, after 40 years, we have continued to grow in love more than ever because that whole process has just continued to get better in our relationship and our world. Now, it was different with children. I can just explain, I wondered when we were going to have our firstborn if, like, how you'd feel. But I can remember as soon as he was born and looking at him, instant love was inside of me. I didn't have to grow to love him. I just loved him. It was just like, yeah, there it is. It's just like, wow. Now, the process of learning to love unconditionally, now that took some extra time and growth and learning. But the act of love being present. And so when he says, see how very much our Father loves us, I'm overwhelmed because from the very beginning, he loved us. He didn't have to grow to love us. He just loved us. He didn't even have to grow to love us unconditionally. He just loves us. What an incredible gift that God has given to us, that he loves us that much. And so he calls us his children. That same gift, when we understand how John is putting this in place, and he's saying, he calls us his children. He loves us that much. He calls us for his children, and that's what we are. That's how deep the relationship is. That's how much he cares about us. He wants the best for our future. I have to say that, you know, as a parent, you want the best for your kids. You just will go out of your way. You'll sacrifice. You'll put things aside. You just want the best for them, and whatever that is. And so you want to try to do the best for them. You want to be the best. You want that. That's part of that parenting that's so important. And so as we look at that, he says, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he's not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. And so he's got a future for us. He's got a future, and he wants the best for us. And it's all going to come together when Christ appears. Now, he wants to give us a new vision. He wants us to see things from a very different perspective. And so as a result, he says, but we do not know that what will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. We do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. The fact is, he's going to help you to see things very differently than what you do now. He's going to give you a whole new vision of Jesus. What an incredible experience awaits us as we look toward the future. Now, he wants to take away our sins, and John is really strong about talking about this and about that importance. We see that he says to us, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Important message that we would understand. There's no sin in Jesus. He was perfect and spotless, and that was necessary that he be perfect, spotless, as the sacrifice for us. And so there's no sin in him, and he came that he would take away our sin. And so that's like part of that strong message that he's giving to us. He gave his life for us. He loves us that much. And that's the whole thing, really, as a parent that loves their child, they'd give their life for him. That's how much they love him. Well, that's exactly how the Father loves us and how Jesus loves us, that he gave his very life. We know what real love is because Jesus gave his life for us. So he modeled it first for us so we could know how to be able to demonstrate it. He loved us first, and then we learned love through him. Now, what is our response to this? All these things are so incredible and so powerful. So how do we respond? What do we do in response and to giving back? Well, Scripture says, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. So because of that love for us, then we have a love for others. And we want to give that love to others. And that's exactly what happens. He says, first of all, because he loves us, he calls us to keep us pure. He calls us to keep pure. So there's an importance of that. But what is happening in our world? Why is it that 70% of the world looks at the church and says they're hypocritical? Why is it that they look at us and don't see Jesus? Because that's the perception that is given of this world and their perception of what the church is. And they say that. Now, realistically, I mean, it's unfair in some ways for that judgment to be placed on us. I mean, you know, if you went to the gym and you saw a bunch of fat people in the gym, you would go, what a bunch of hypocrites. Here they are, like they should all be in shape if they're going to church or going to the gym. But they're working at trying to be better. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're working at trying to be better. And so there are times that we fail, and there are times that we don't do everything that we would hope to do, and there are times that there is sin. He tells us in the first chapter, if there is sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins. So we know that that can be a part of our lives, but there's a difference when it's a continual practice as part of our lives. I want to share some statistics with you that I think are pretty startling and some information. Most of it came from Barna. When measured for moral behaviors, born-again believers are not much different from non-born-again adults. One quarter of born-again believers are less likely to view sexually explicit movies and magazines, to use profanity in public, and to buy a lottery ticket, compared to roughly one-third of non-born-again Christians. Overall, 28% claim to have said mean things to others, about someone else when that person was not present. 13% admit to having told someone something they knew was not true. They lied. 10% of adults say they have gotten even for something someone did to hurt or offend them. Inappropriate sexual gratification was another self-indulgent behavior measured. The survey found that 28% say they had read a magazine or watched a movie or a video that contained explicit sexual images in the past month. 10% visited a website that showed explicit or uncensored sexual content. And 14% say they had an intimate sexual encounter during the past 30 days with someone they were not married to. Additionally, 16% of adults say they have consumed enough alcohol to be intoxicated or considered legally drunk at least once during the last month. Drug use is lower, with about 3% saying they used illegal, non-prescriptive drugs. While 1 in 4 Americans, now this is not believers, but 1 in 4 Americans are done with church, 25%. Half of all Americans, 48%, are done with God. Known as post-Christian, they say that God plays no role whatsoever in their life. 65% of all, quote, Christians believe there are multiple paths to heaven. 59% of millennials believe that pornography is morally acceptable. 59% of millennials also believe that same-sex marriage is acceptable. Nearly half of young evangelicals, that's who we are, favor same-sex marriage. 52% of all Christians believe that non-Christian faith can lead to eternal life. 69% of churchgoers believe that everyone will go to heaven. 1 in 4 evangelicals are not certain that the physical resurrection of Jesus was a historical event. And 46% of evangelicals agree that God accepts the worship of all religions. If that's where we are in our world, it's no wonder that there is issues in understanding the difference of who we are as believers and Christians, born again, having a relationship with Christ, and yet living like the world and very different, and not very different. All who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. You see, First John tells us very clearly, because he loves us, he calls us to not continue in sin. Now, I want you to understand, this is probably shocking or in your face in what it's saying, but the reality is, it couldn't be more true. The fact is, he says, anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. Now, as I said, when I look at my life when I first came to Christ versus now, I wonder how I could have called myself a Christian versus now, because there was so much growth that needed to happen in my life, and there was so much change, and there were things that I fell and I faltered, and I didn't always live to please God as I would want to, but there was something inside of my heart that always was saddened by that. I wanted to do better. I wanted God to be more in my life, and I continued to develop and grow. And so was there sin that happened? Yes, yes. And did God forget? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yes. But there wasn't that desire to continue doing sin when I knew it was wrong. That's what John is talking about. Those who, you know it's wrong, so why do you continue doing it? You know that's not to be a part of your life, so why do you continue to allow yourself to be there? And so that's why he says, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. So we can't continue in the practice of sin. If it's a part of your life, here it is. You do not know him or you understand who he is. So you can't go on living the same sinful lifestyle and think that you really know Jesus, because you don't. Not my words, Jesus' word, or John's words, speaking for Jesus. Because he loves us, he calls us into a right living. That's a righteous life, right living. Right living shows our relationship to God. What does it say in Scripture? Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows they are righteous. They have a right relationship, even as Christ is righteous. So your life and how you live that life is going to really show whether you know Jesus or not. You can't just say, I know Jesus, I'm a Christian, and then live the way you want to. You have to live a changed life. There's a transformed life. It's going to be different now than it was before. That's how we know, that we are in a right relationship with God. He says, because he loves us, he gives us a new identification. We do not continue in sin, as that shows we have no relationship with God. So someone who says, I love God, but then doesn't live for him, doesn't love him. It's real clear. Scripture could not get any clearer. He says, when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. So you can't just say, I love Jesus, and keep living the way you were living before. If you love Jesus, your life is going to change. You're not going to continue practicing the same sin that you were before. You're going to say, this isn't right. Premarital sex, it's not right. I need to be out of this relationship because it's wrong. If you're going to stay in it, then John tells you, you don't really know Jesus. You've got to be able to make a change. He says, so they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So we've got to come to a point in place where we say, this is wrong. I need to stop. I need to do something different. Or otherwise, we can't continue in our walk and relationship with him. Because he loves us, he commands us to love other believers, as there's no room for hate. There is no room for hate in our lives. I see people, and people post and call themselves Christians and post hateful things. I see people say hateful things, and I think there's no room for it. He said, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. If we love others, it proves we've passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. So there's going to be evidence in our lives of who we are in Christ. And people should look in and see a difference in who we are and how we live and how we treat one another and what we say and where we go and what is a part of our lives. Yes, it's more than words or putting into practice exactly what is there. That's why there is an importance of making sure that it is seen in each of us. He says, "Dear children, let us not merely say we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions." Put your money where your mouth is. Put your life where your mouth is, what you're saying. That's basically what he's telling us so clearly. First, he says, to love one another is not a new commandment. He said, this commandment you've had from the beginning. If you look at the beginning, what? In the beginning, God created man. And we know in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. That's the beginning. And what did he expect? He expected a love relationship that would be there. And what do we see? He talks about it in this chapter 3, that Cain didn't love Abel. And we saw murder that happened. You see, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. He talks about it in there. He talks about it all through Scripture. It's a consistent message all the way through, all the way into the New Testament and closing. What you do with your hands speaks louder than what you do with your mouth. So what you're doing, putting it into practice, that's where it speaks loudly. And so that is what God is calling each of us to do. He's calling us to make sure there's a message that is happening. Let me share this with you because I think this is a powerful tool. Historians tell us that two plagues swept through the Roman Empire while Christians were being horribly persecuted. The Antonin Plague was the first. A little more than a century past the life of Jesus, the plague of Cyprian came along a century after that. One document says that in Rome, where 1 million people lived, as many as 5,000 died per day. The bodies rotted on the streets, adding to the environment of disease and filth. The epidemic filled the people with terror. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It was so devastating that the first symptoms appeared, some villages simply emptied out, leaving the sick behind. There was no cure. There was no hope. So they left sick family members in their beds and ran for their lives. But Christians didn't run. They stayed and brought water to the sick. They fed them. They changed their bandages. They spoke kindly to them. They loved and encouraged them, and they got sick in the process. There's no telling how many people were saved because Christians served, and there's no telling how many Christians lost their lives because they stayed behind. But the world is different today. Because in the middle of devastating despair, we might call it overwhelming sadness or darkness, those who followed Christ saw their opportunity to shine. Jesus wouldn't have left the sick to fend for themselves. Jesus would have stayed. Jesus would have healed. Jesus would have loved. So they did what Jesus would have done. And people the world over were just stunned at the difference that love made. The way these people acted, it was as if as different as light is from darkness. This is why the Roman Empire changed so dramatically. People could not ignore the actions of people who loved God so patiently or passionately that they would be willing to give up their lives in his service to God. When you speak the gospel of salvation from sin to people who have witnessed Christian love in action, the lost will be saved. You can't bully people into the kingdom. You can't legislate a nation into following Christ. But you can love them. You can shine the light of Jesus upon them, and then you can speak the truth. The church body that decides to use its resources to sacrificially love its community will discover that it holds more power than any person or group in political power. There's no single action that defines a person who loves God completely, but the person who does this well will leave a legacy that lasts and will continue the legacy that Jesus began of love-filled action that leads to salvation. Powerful, powerful. Because it's life-changing when we love like Jesus. It's life-changing. Let us show the truth by our actions. The fact is, whatever deeds you do must be accompanied with love. Don't make promises you can't keep. Whatever deeds you do, it's got to be in love. It's not just fulfilling a deed or an action. It's more to it than that. And that's why he says, and this is his commandment, we must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. There's no room for anything less. You can't hate anyone. You can't hate anyone. It doesn't matter what they've done to you. You can't hate. Jesus called it, as he said in the Beatitudes, it's like murder when he talked in the Sermon on the Mount. It's murder when you hate. There's no room for it. We as believers can't be doing that because we need to make sure the love of Christ is seen in us. If I give everything I have, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, to the poor and even sacrifice my body, so you gave all the right things, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. We can't just do, but we have to do it in love. We can't just talk, we have to do, but we do it in love as a result. The deeds we do are merely those needs that God brings into focus in our everyday lives. No deed is ever too small. No deed is ever too small. This is a powerful illustration of that as well. Gary Morsch is the founder of Heart to Heart in Kansas City. As a physician, he has done magnificent work around the world, taking medical supplies to low-income people. Several years ago, he took a trip to Calcutta and Mother Teresa's house for the destitute dying. He took 90 volunteers and $12 million worth of medical supplies. As he made the trip, he thought to himself, a lot of these people don't have to die. I can save their lives, and maybe we can turn it from the house of the destitute dying to the house for the hopeful living. He was going to make that happen. When they arrived, Sister Priscilla began to assign everyone their task. As this was happening, Gary put his stethoscope around his neck to let Sister Priscilla know that he was a doctor. Everyone got their assignment, and Gary found he was the last person. And he said, okay, I'm ready, Sister Priscilla. What do you have for me to do? She directed him to come with her. They went to the women's unit and didn't stop to help anybody. They kept going and went to the men's unit. And he thought, this is where he's going to begin to help. But they walked through that unit, and he thought, there must be people who are even more sick and severely sick and in need of help. But instead, they walked into the kitchen. He asked, what do you need for me to do here? She said, just follow me. They walked out the door, and he sees a huge pile of putrefied trash. She hands him two plastic buckets and a shovel and a saw. What we need to do is haul this garbage to the city dump, just down the street, two blocks away. You can't miss it. Then she smiles at him and turns and walks away. He's standing there and thinking, did she not see my stethoscope? I'm a doctor. Doesn't she understand what I can do with these hands? In a silent shock and a bit of self-pity, he began wondering what to do. But there was only one thing to do. So all day, he carried bucketfuls of putrefied trash to the city dump. And by the end of the day, having moved that entire pile, he was a sweaty, sticky mess. He walked back into the building and saw this sign from Mother Teresa. We can do no great things, only small things with great love. He said, at that moment, my heart wilted. On this day, Mother Teresa pierced the armor I had worked so hard to construct, and my life was changed by the act of hauling garbage down the street and becoming a servant for others in need. No deed is ever too small. Whatever is before you, you just do it and let God get the praise and the glory as a result. Read this together with me. Do the small thing to show the main thing, God is love. One more time. Do the small thing to show the main thing, God is love. That's exactly. If someone has enough money to live well, notice they say that how they say this, and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? We see it in James also, and he says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? It's got to be our actions putting into practice. God commands us to put both our mouth and our deeds into practice with love. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. Our actions will show that we belong to, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Confident. God wants us to be confident before him. Our actions will show that, and we'll be confident. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. He's calling us all to live that way and to make sure we're showing that. So when we discover God's love, as we talked about in the first section, what do we do and what do we find that happens? Well, the scripture says, and we know he lives in us because the spirit he gave us lives in us. So that's how it is. His spirit lives in us. For one, our fellowship with God has changed. We now have a relationship with him. And that is a fellowship that will continue. Scripture says, those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. So he's telling us and calling us to live it out. If we're going to, and if we do, then we're going to have fellowship. If we don't, we're not going to. And there's a barrier that's going to be established between us. Our fellowship with one another has changed. We have this fellowship and this relationship. We don't all have to agree together. We don't all have to think the same. But we all have to love one another because that's what we're called to. And that's what God calls each one of us to. If we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, yes, that's what he wants for each one of us. Our ability to come to God also boldly has changed. We can come boldly to him because of Jesus. And because we're living that right relationship with him, what does he say? Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. Now, it's a little confusing when you read that. And that's why I put the other verse that's kind of before it. It says this, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. Sometimes there's false guilt that we have and we feel guilty about something and God's not really bringing that guilt. It's maybe our circumstances or our culture or what we grew up with or whatever. But we need to make sure if I'm doing the best I know how, I can come boldly for him, to him and not just dismiss that guilt because I'm doing what I can and I'm in a right relationship with him. And so I don't have to fear that. We also know our prayers have changed. When we come into that relationship, we know sin becomes a barrier to us. If we're not following the commands, we know that that barrier prohibits us from seeing answer to prayer. And that's why we confess that and we find a right relationship. And what do we know? We'll receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And so our life needs to reinforce what we believe, what we say, and that helps us to be able to know that. We also know our eternity has changed. We know that we can be confident of our eternal relationship with Jesus, that we're going to heaven, and that we don't have to worry or be cause concern. He says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And so the promise is there before us that we can be able to know him. I want to pray for you in closing and pray for you that you can be able to have that right relationship. And maybe for some, you're saying, you know, I've been dabbling in the wrong areas. I've been allowing sin to be present, and that's not my heart. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to seek after him. I want to know for sure that I'm walking in the light that he has given to me. And if that's the case, you'll pray along with me. Let's bow. Father, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness that comes when we confess our sins. And thank you that you bring to our awareness that we cannot continue to walk in sin and believe we have a relationship with you. Life has to change. We have to be transformed. And so for those that are hearing that and thinking about and realizing, help them to be able to know that by simply putting their faith in you, inviting you into their heart, they can have eternal life promised. They can know they're in a right relationship with you and know that they have eternal life that has been promised to them. Father, I ask that you would help them to know that. Help us as your people to be faithful, to walk uprightly, to be confident that our lives are different than the world because of the difference you've made in us. Help us to love those that are in our world. Help us to show that kind of love as we continue to grow. Father, I ask that you would continue to work in that way. For each one that is hearing my voice, I ask that you would work in each of their lives. Help them to confess that and be faithful to forsake it, leave it behind, and move forward as a new believer in Christ, trusting you for all that you're going to do. We love you. We give you our praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Hey, Church Online. Wow, we are so excited to continue this series, Love God, Love People. And today, this weekend, talking about more than words. Pastor Brandon, yeah. It's great to be here with you. And I'd love to hear, what was the takeaway from this weekend's message?
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Mike. It's good to be here, be back with you. I like D3. Our ability to come to God boldly changes when we experience and discover God's love. Because I think sometimes even in our own prayers and our thoughts, we can put God in a box.
Yeah,
I've done it many times where I put my limited capacity to think on God, and I don't like to do that. And so just the reminder that we can come boldly to God, knowing that he cares about us, knowing that he knows our desires, and that if we pray in his will, he will hear us.
Yeah, yeah. And one thing that stuck out to me was in B, as Pastor Arley mentioned, 3, because he loves us, he calls us into right living, and right living shows our relationship to God. So it made me think about our identity in Christ. And oftentimes, I know in my life, if my focus isn't on Christ's love, which gives me my identity, then things get out of whack. And it made me think about licenses, like this is Cameron Edinger's. And, we have our licenses that are our identification. And so spiritually speaking, like, are we living out what we've been given in Christ? And I don't know, it's a challenging thought to think, does my living reflect the identity that Jesus has given me? And, you know, wherever you're at, we know and trust and believe that the Holy Spirit wants to work wherever we get to connect as Church Online. And so wherever you're watching Church Online, we're so excited. Yeah. We would love for you to, in the chat, just type in, if you're able to use the chat, type in the city or the town that you're watching from. It would be a great kind of family celebration to see where we get to connect with, you know, across the valley, across the state, across, you know, the country. And we know that we have some that even watch outside of the countries. And so type in the chat where you're watching from.
Yeah, we want to give a shout out to Chad and Tabitha Geis and Emma in London. It's good, and we know you're watching.
There are things coming up we want you to be aware of. Yeah. A really big thing that's coming up is on October 30th. What is that, Pastor Brandon?
Well, it's our Trunk or Treat.
Yeah.
And it's going to look a little bit different this year, but I think it's going to be equally as great.
Mm-hmm.
Because you don't have to worry about the cold, because you don't have to get out of your cars. So you can have the heat on, maybe roll down your window too to get some of the experience that is going to be outside as you pass the trunks and pass the environments. And there's going to be a game attached to it. Maybe you can discuss that a little bit, Pastor Mike.
Yeah, so like you've got to solve a mystery as you drive through the maze or the pathway. And so that's going to be really exciting. Our Kidsway team, Pastor Manny, has been working tirelessly on making sure that the experience is great. And this is a really easy thing to invite others to, you know, just to say like, hey, hop in the car and follow us, and you can dress up in your car and solve the mystery while you're there.
So, and as you leave, Brinkley and I and Nikki and Pastor Ryan and Amanda and their family, we're going to be there to say goodbye and maybe give you something because you've cracked the case. So
yeah,
we'll see you there.
It's going to be a sweet time, pun intended. Mm. And also, Kidsway is guiding us through some great stuff with Operation Christmas Child. If you don't know what that is, it's an opportunity to give of our resources to those who are in need abroad. And so you can pick up a box at both Milton and Sunbury campuses. Those drop-offs, that we'll be taking those boxes up until November 15th, which is the third Sunday in November. It's a great opportunity to really talk with your kids and your family about giving.
And remember, you can catch Dive Deep on Monday, every Monday. And if you have a question today as you're talking with, if you have a small group on Sunday night, you can actually submit a question that can be answered during that Dive Deep podcast at cwc.life/dive-deep.
Submit a question. Maybe something stuck out to you. You're like, I'd love to hear more about that. We will look at those questions, and as we're able, field those so you can listen in on the podcast and continue the conversation.
Yeah, ask Pastor Arley anything.
Yeah.
I mean, it's your chance to ask him about his sermon, any questions you have.
It's good to be with you. God bless you.
Good to see you.